You know, when we look at the scriptures, there's a lot of Bible heroes, but there's only one really superhero, and it really is Samson, and we kind of treat him that way, and so much so that people thought it was a good idea to build a cartoon. That one's probably not based totally on the Bible. But we see Samson, and one of the things that you see about him is he kind of fights for the downtrodden. He fights for the weaker. And in the story that we're going to look at, we're going to be in Judges chapter 14 for most of the day. But what we see in this is that he's fighting for the Israelites, and God uses him in this story. And yet he is, he has some weaknesses. He has some issues. He's a superhero with issues. And so we're going to look at that today. Before we get there, let's just pray. God, we come and we just ask that you would meet us, that you'd meet us in the words of your Bible, of your scriptures, that it would speak to us, that our hearts would be receptive to it. God, that we would see just a glimpse of your glory in it today as we study Samson. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Judges chapter 13, we read how Samson's parents were unable to have children. And all of a sudden they're visited, and this is kind of there's some kind of common themes within Scripture. There's an angel that comes and says, you're going to have a child. And tells them that this child was to be a Nazarite. And so from the moment that child is born, he's supposed to be a Nazarite, or take a Nazarite vow. And in Judges 13:5, it says, because you will conceive and give birth to a son, no razor may be used on his head, because this boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So the Philistines were oppressing them. God had heard their cries. He raises up this judge named Samson. Right from his very birth, he's kind of dedicated to God. And so the Nazarite vow is outlined in Numbers chapter 6. We're not going to go there, but just kind of real quickly what that actually is. People could take this for, usually they took it for a season. It was a timed thing. And so maybe you take it for 6 months or a year or something like that. There's a few, though, that had taken it for their whole life. And Samson is one of them. He was supposed to do it for his whole life. And what it was that they were to avoid basically three things. One is that they were to avoid the fruit of the vine. And so no grapes, no wine, no raisins. They were also not to cut their hair. And the final thing was to not really touch dead bodies. That was kind of a no-no in the Nazarite vow. And so in the case of Samson, we see he kind of failed to keep this, and he didn't do a real good job at keeping this. And we have the famous story that we all know, or probably have heard, and it's the story of Delilah. But if you carefully examine his life, you see that he probably broke most of these vows. And so there's one example. He threw a party. He was getting married. And in Judges chapter 14, he's marrying a Philistine girl. And the event, these events, and especially with the Philistines, if you read them from a historical perspective, what it was like, there was a consumption of wine at a very high level. And so it doesn't say that Samson partook, but it doesn't take a huge stretch of the imagination if you read the character of Samson to think that he probably was doing a barrel stand and he was drinking a lot at this thing and he was consuming alcohol at this thing. He kind of reminds me of Gronk, if you know who Gronk is. He is the tight end, or was the tight end, for the New England Patriots, and he's always looking for a party. And that's kind of how Samson is. He kind of just indulges himself in things. And so he struggled in this, and he struggled with the prohibition of coming in contact with dead bodies. And this is all through the text that you see this happening. There's this one story. He's traveling down, and we don't know if it's his wife at this point or his fiance. And it says wife, but it doesn't really totally make sense in the context of the story. And so one of the things that you need to remember, in historical times, you would get engaged, and it would be, you would be considered, you'd have to get a divorce decree. Remember Joseph and Mary? He was supposed to go and give her a divorce decree. In the same sense, that would probably be taking place here. There's three things that had to happen in a wedding. You had to have an announcement of the wedding, you had to have a party, and then you had to have consummation. And those three things had to happen. And I think probably one of these things didn't happen in this story. But he's going down there. He's going down to the Philistine's girl's house, his fiance, his wife, and he's there with his parents, and they're traveling down there, and Samson went to Timnah. It's in chapter 14 and verse 5, and together with his father and mother, as they approached the vineyard, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him, and listen to this: the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, he went back, and so he's cruising back to marry her. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it's he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped it out, the honey, with his hands, and he ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them where he had taken the honey from, the lion's carcass. That's kind of gross, right? It's just kind of gross. But Samson was consuming something that came out of a corpse. And I don't know if he could get that without touching the honey, without touching the corpse. Maybe he did. But there's some other clear-cut ones where he broke that vow. During the aforementioned wedding feast, so there's this whole wedding feast, and they give him 30 companions. At this time, he challenges them with a riddle. He challenges these 30 men. He says, hey, you know what? I have a riddle. If you can solve it, I'll give you 30 linens. And so what happens in this is he tells them this riddle: out of the eater, something to eat, out of the strong, something sweet. And so they have a certain amount of days that they're allowed to think about this, and they can't come up with the answer. So they pressure Samson's new bride or fiance, and so she tells them what the riddle is. She informs him that a lion is strong, and there's nothing sweeter than honey. That's the answer to the riddle. And he says to them, diplomatically, he tells them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Can you imagine calling your wife a heifer? So this is Samson, right? And at any rate, Samson goes out, so he loses the bet. And so he has to pay up. And so what does he do? He goes out and he kills 30 Philistines, and then he loots their linens. He takes their linens right off their corpse, basically. And clever at one thing, but certainly a problem with the Nazirite vow. He came in contact with not just one, but 30 dead bodies. Samson was a little bit crazy at times. He takes on this wife that's a Philistine woman, and he goes down and he's going to visit her. And this is the part that in verse 20, it talks about he's going down to visit her, and he basically says to the dad, "I'm going up into the room." And the dad says, "Well, I've given your wife away." And he gave this wife away to one of these companions. Well, this makes Samson just flip out. He flips out at this point. And he starts burning fields with foxtails, and he starts lighting foxes' tails, and he starts burning their crops. And then he goes and he hides. And he hides, and his own people, the Israelites, come, and they know where he's at, and they say, "Hey, we need to turn you over because you're causing us basically all these problems with the Philistines. The Philistines want you. We need to give you up." And so he says, "Hey, just don't kill me. Just tie me up. It'll be okay," type of a thing. And so they take him, and they put some ropes on him, and there's 3,000 men from Judah that went down to the cave. And this is chapter 15. And they basically say, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? You've ticked them off by doing this, by burning their crops. He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "What, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." So there's some type of political things going on here. And he says, "Swear to me that you won't kill me." And they agreed they're not going to kill him. So they bound him and they took him. And as he approaches, the Philistines came toward him shouting, "In the spirit of the Lord," notice that, "the spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He breaks the ropes off of his arms, and finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Samson takes out 1,000 Philistines. And after this, he's like, "God, I'm thirsty." That's when he comes. He's like, "God, I'm thirsty. Are you going to make a guy die? I just killed like 1,000 people. Give me some Gatorade." That's basically what he says. And God, there's a spring that comes up. It's an interesting part of the story, not important for our purposes today. But Samson takes on 1,000 Philistines with this donkey's jawbone. So think about this, Nazirite vow again. He uses a piece of a corpse to make more corpses. Do you see a problem here? Do you see a problem? I find it really hard to believe as he's killing all these people that he doesn't touch any of them that are dead. He probably did touch a few of them that were dead during that fight. Samson had a difficult time keeping to the spirit of the Nazirite vow. Samson also ran into trouble with the law of God. This was not a part of the Nazirite vow, but this was for all people. This was for all men, the Israelites, and all of God's chosen people. And Samson had a problem with the ladies. He had a huge problem with the ladies. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it talks about not taking on foreign ladies. It says, "Do not intermarry with non-Israelites in the land of Canaan. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly destroy you." And so this is a picture. He knows this. He understands this. And yet he's constantly looking toward foreign women. And we look at this and you go, well, why is that? Why did God put that there? Is there any other examples? Is there any other examples of people like really turning away from God because of this? You look at King Solomon. He starts out, he's awesome. King Solomon, he's doing really great, right? And if you remember, though, he's divinely given granted a bunch of wisdom, And but his problem isn't in the wisdom end, in thinking through things and solving problems. His problem is with the ladies. And in 1 Kings, we learn that he married 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And when he grew older, these many wives and concubines, they turned his heart away from God. He starts worshiping false gods. They start putting up these altars to other gods. And they worship the Ammonites' gods, Molech and Moab. And they sacrifice. It's so bad they're sacrificing children. And Solomon's love for foreign women pull him away from the one true God. And this is a problem with Samson. If you look at chapter 14, we're going to jump back a little bit here. And Samson, he goes down and he's looking for a wife at this point. And this is in chapter 14 in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and there a young Philistine woman. He returned and he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She is right one for me." His parents did not know, and this is verse 4, that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So what we see here in this story is that he sees this woman. She's a Philistine, and he kind of is like just stunned by her beauty. And it's really kind of like love at first sight or lust at first sight. And he instantly wants to marry her, and she pleases me, and she's right in my eyes. What Samson really cared about was how things looked to him rather than what God had told him to do. And so he's not following God in this whole thing. And I think love at first sight, it can be dangerous. It can be a dangerous thing. I believe it's entirely possible to fall in love with someone, you can fall in love with someone love at first sight. I think it's possible, but it's also very dangerous because you might not have any business being in love with that person. And so I think this is the case for him. He had no business being in love with this woman, even though he saw her and said, "Hey, this is the gal for me." And his father and mother, they're trying to say, "Hey, like, is there anyone else here? Is there anyone among our people?" And you look and you go, well, you could look and go, well, God caused him to do this. In verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord. That's not saying that it was like God pushing him toward this woman. What that is saying in that passage is that ultimately, there's some good that came out of it. God used his disobedience for God's good, but it wasn't God pushing him toward that. It wasn't God making him do that. There's many Philistines that are killed because of this, and it keeps the Philistines off balance. And remember, the Philistines were trying to enslave the Israelites, and God's tool was Samson. We learned that in chapter 13. What you need to see in this is that none of what his actions didn't justify what kind of happened. God could have, if Samson would have been obedient, God still would have used that. And in his disobedience, God, out of the ashes, out of the brokenness, he brought something good. That's what verse 4 is saying. God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines in accomplishing his purpose. God did not make a reluctant Samson pursue a Philistine woman for marriage. God allowed Samson to do what he wanted to do, though the act itself was against God's ways. God allowed it for a reason in both Samson's life and a reason on kind of this larger scale. And one of the things I think we need to reflect on in this is no matter how much good can be brought out of even bad situations or bad things that we do, God can always bring, he can always bring far more good out of obedience. And we ourselves experience much less pain. And there are other examples of this in the Bible, of people of Israel being enticed away from God by foreign women. And this is no different for Samson. What's puzzling, I think, for me as I read through this story is that Samson's heart was not always with God, but God was often with him. He was often with him. It says the power of God, the Spirit fell upon him. Samson is one of these figures that the Spirit of God falls upon him really more than a lot of other people within the scriptures. All of the other judges, it was the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he's ripping a lion apart. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and this is happening. And so God is with him in the midst of this. I wonder what it would have looked like, though, if Samson would have been obedient to God. What would it look like? Samson is this ladies' man, and we've already discussed how Samson was married, man, at least engaged. But it's important to remember that his girl was Philistine, and that led to grief between the Israelites and the Philistines, and the body count, it reached over 1,000. One day Samson, and remember, he's a ladies' man, he's down in the Philistine city of Gaza. And what does he see? He sees a prostitute. And so what does he do? He goes and he stays with her. And so the people of Gaza say, hey, Samson's here, let's get him. But Samson doesn't sleep through the whole night. He gets up, and they try to lock the gates and lock him into the city. And Samson, he goes in the morning, he comes out, and they thought he was going to be trapped, but he gets up early. He gets up in the middle of the night, and he goes to the city gates, and he rips them off, which is pretty incredible in and of itself. But then he carries them close to 40 miles uphill. This guy's kind of a superhero, right? Like, this guy's, he's kind of crazy, but it's an impressive feat that he does this. But remember where he was. God still used him. God still empowered him. And he was at a prostitute's house. It seems to be a clear violation of God's covenant with Israel, right? Like, I think we can say that, no matter how you slice it. And then there's this story of Samson and his time with Delilah. And we don't actually know if Delilah was a Philistine or not. It doesn't actually tell us in the text. But what we do know is she was in cahoots with them. And she was... It's safe to say that she was willing to sacrifice her husband for some silver. And she was willing to work with the Philistine rulers. And she was at least a mercenary at the very least, right? And so there's this relationship that Samson has with Delilah, and it wasn't innocent, I don't think, on either part. And there's a conversation that happens, and we're not going to go into all of it, but in chapter 16, 6 through 20, and there's a relationship happening with her, and it sounds a whole lot like pillow talk in 6 through 20. You can read that on your own. And there is this kind of this pattern that emerges in these little heart-to-hearts that they're having in this dialogue. Delilah asks to know Samson's secret. Like, why are you so strong? How do you get there? What's your secret? He lies to her. She acts on the lie, only to learn that he tricks her. This happens not just once, but it happens twice. This is the famous story. But the third time, before Samson gives it in and tells her the truth, the fact that he does this at all is kind of ridiculous. You know, kind of the thought of it, we would say, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? Like, that's a saying that we have. Samson is clearly He's like, hey, I'm gonna connect with Delilah. I'm gonna give her this, and he tells her the secret. And if you cut my hair, I'll lose my power. And when we tell the story of this to kids, we usually make it sound like Samson's lack of hair was kind of his kryptonite, right? Like that's how we kind of view that story. And the one thing that gave him superpower, right? But that's not true. The one thing that gave Samson superpower was the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. It was God who gave him that power. It wasn't his hair. And I wonder if his forced haircut was simply really God's, it was kind of the last straw for God. It just was the last straw. He kept breaking it. And Samson had violated the covenant by consorting with foreign women. He ignored every part of the Nazarite vow. And Samson does eventually get his act together, but it's only after being captured by the Philistines. He had a rough life, right? He's captured by the Philistines, and these people are brutal. Do you know what they do to him? They gouge his eyes out, and so he can't see. And I wonder what might have been of Samson. He rules for like 20 years. But if he would have been able to just follow God, if he would have been just able to be obedient to God, he's not like the other judges described in the book. He didn't unite anyone to face a common enemy. He's more of a kind of this rogue and kind of a maverick whose career lasted 20 years. And what might he have, what could he have accomplished if he would have just been obedient? And he hadn't fallen for the Philistines' kind of honey trap. You know, one of the things is we look at the story and it seems a lot like a fairy tale. And yet, if you read it in its fullness, there's some grit to it. There's some reality to it. We often, I think, with our children's stories, we take these random stories and usually focusing on one aspect of kind of the heroicness of the character. And we rip through these stories and we rip them out of the context and we cleanse them. And because we wouldn't want our kids to hear some of this stuff. And then we emphasize an attribute of the hero, suggesting that the kids should show more of that type of attitude in their lives. And you can track through this story and you can make it a fairy tale. But if you look at this story in its wholeness, in its whole narrative, Samson isn't really a superhero in a lot of ways. He's actually a bad dude. He's super strong. And he protects God's people, and that's a good thing. He uses a jawbone to keep the Philistines off. He falls in love with the wrong girl. Samson is, in one sense, not a superhero, and in another sense, he's kind of like Superman. And we present him in that way, and it almost looks like a comic book character. And yet Samson, he was this complex character. He's this complex person. He's a real person. He has complex individual moral failings just like you and I. He broke his vows. He had a problem with lust. He was a sinner. And if you look at biblical people and you look at people in the Bible, often we elevate them in ways like we elevate Samson, like we have Abraham. Abraham had trust issues. Moses couldn't control his temper. Jeremiah was depressed. Peter suffered from the perpetual foot and mouth disease. David turned out to be an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. And Samson was like the rest of them. He wasn't like this superhero of faith. He wasn't this pillar of righteousness. He wasn't this fairy tale prince. Samson was a sinner just like you and I. And I kind of thank God for that. What makes heroes in the Bible? It's not them. It's not their superior spiritual qualities that everything rests on these mortals that, you know, everyone else is kind of mortals and they're lacking and I'm up on this pedestal. No. What makes superheroes in the Bible is God. The reason that Samson did anything good was because of God. It was God's grace in his life. It's his grace that transforms sinners into saints. Samson, like all of us, all of God's people, was caught in this tug of war, trying to live by the Spirit, and yet there are times where he just missed the mark, and he missed it. Like Samson, he's a little different in the sense that he doesn't just miss the mark. He's like in a different continent at times, right? But there, we all live in that tension, don't we? The Apostle Paul, he lived in that tension, and he wrote about it. Read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, all in conjunction, in one sitting. And you'll see this kind of like, you're like, what is going on with this guy? And yet he's talking about the real grit of human beings, of living in a sinful, broken world where we have these things that lure us away from God. And yet, how do we come out of that? In chapter 7, he says, I think we have a passage of scripture. Yeah. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says this. He answers the question. He answers it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how you're rescued. It's by God's grace. Always by God's grace. In conclusion of this, like, what do we do with this story? It's a great story. It's a good read. You should read it. It's one of the rated R stories of the Bible. It's good. It is. It's just good. Samson makes the Hall of Fame. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about him. And it's not because of his great moral purity that he had. He's there. He made it. Samson, I think, had faith. He was broken. He was sinful. He was messed up. But I think he believed. And when it came time to believe, he believed. Remember the last part of the story of Samson, the last breath that he took. Doesn't have eyes. They're gouged out. They're having this big party. The Philistines are. They're up on this balcony and there's these big pillars. And he prays to God and he says, God, one more time, would you just come upon me? Would you give me that strength again? And he goes, and somehow they allow him to lean up against one of these pillars, these posts. And he pushes them. And he kills all the Philistines above, but he also kills himself. He believed. He had faith that God would show up. I think that's the beauty of Samson. He's not like you wouldn't want a son to follow in his footsteps. In many ways, but in that way, you would want your son to follow, your daughters to follow. You know, the other thing I was thinking about is, you look at the story of Samson and Delilah, and you go, man, he must have been a moron, right? Like, once, twice, and then he actually tells her the truth. He must have been a moron. Blinded by love. But if you think about that story, it's really the story of God in us. We're really the Delilah. We're really the Delilah in that. The Israelites were the Delilah in that. They ran away from God. They'd run away from God. And God kept calling them back, kept loving them, and kept telling them the truth. The other thing that we can learn, it's God who makes people heroes. True heroes in spite of their poor choices, in spite of their lack of reverence, in spite of the grit of life. I think that's the beauty of the story of Samson, because I think we can see ourselves in it at times. We're vow breakers. There are things that allure us away from God. And yet the good news of that story is God uses him in a mighty way. He uses him for his purposes. And if he can use a gritty, earthy, manly, not always reverent guy like Samson to accomplish his work, he can use us. Imperfect, yet forgiven. Fallen, yet raised up. Sinners and saints all at the same time. If he can use Samson, he can use us. The greatest thing about Samson was that he trusted God. And the question for us is, do we trust God? We must wrestle with that today. Because we are all like Samson at some level. We can all be used by God. But Samson had faith in God that he would accomplish things in him, even in his mess, even in his brokenness. And I challenge you today, wrestle with that. Do you believe that? That God can use you even in your brokenness? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this story. It's a crazy story. It's a good one. And Scott, I don't pray that any of us would be like Samson in the sense of his moral bearings. And yet, God, I ask that we would be like him in his belief that you would show up, that you would empower him, and that you would give him, that your spirit would fall upon him. God, let us have faith like that. Let us see in the midst of our brokenness that you can still use us. In the midst of being a sinner and a saint all at the same time, God, that you can use us, that we're not outside of that. God, thanks for loving us so much. Thanks for coming after us. Thanks for keeping when we run away from you, you're calling us back always. God, thanks for that. We see that in this story also, that you show up as he calls upon you. Broken, no eyes, and yet you use him as a tool for your good. God, we ask that we would be tools for your good today. In Jesus' name, amen.